Well, this is that time of the year when kids go trick-or-treating. I'm not into goblins. I'm not into witches. I'm not into boogeymen. I was Popeye when I was growing up, and I think I made a pretty good Popeye. I did not like spinach, however, so maybe I didn't make such a good Popeye. But that was my costume of choice, and I wore it for a number of years. But it is that time of the year, and I sometimes think people make too much out of Halloween. We do not have Halloween decorations at our house. We're going to look this morning from God's Word at a couple of spooky figures. We're going to look at some very bad actors. Their costume certainly maybe tried to hide who they really were. But I want us to take our Bibles and turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. And when you get to 2 Chronicles chapter 22, I want you to put a bookmark in 2 Kings chapter 9, because we're going to be referring to both 2 Chronicles 22 and 2 Kings chapter 9. There have been frightfully evil people who have literally wreaked havoc on humanity. One such individual was Joseph Stalin. He was the dictator of the Soviet Union who ruled from 1922 till his death in 1953. Historians tell us that as a young man, he was a robber and an assassin, which would be a disturbing preview of things to come. For when he did come to power, he ruled with terror and violence. His decisions brought famine that led to literally the death of millions of people. Further under his watch, over 20 million people were killed, which included families of people who were his supporters. He once said, "One death is a tragedy, a million deaths is simply a statistic." Ironically, Stalin was nominated for a Nobel Peace Prize in 1945 and in 1948, which shows us the debased thinking of man's heart. The Peace Prize for Stalin? That's unbelievable. Well, let's turn our attention to two individuals who ruled the kingdom of Judah. Following Jehoram's ignominious death and burial, which we studied a couple of weeks ago, if you have your Bibles open, 2 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 19 and 20, we read, "And it came to pass, and in the process of time, after the end of 2 years, his bowels," this is Jehoram, "his bowels fell out by reason of his sickness, so he died of sore diseases." After his death, Ahaziah, the youngest son of Jehoram, also called Jehoahaz, in verse 17, was made king in his place. And that's because, as 2 Chronicles 22:1 tells us, that all the older sons of Jehoram had been killed, and they were probably killed by the Philistines, who lived near Judah and whose design was to destroy as many of the royal family as possible. And you see that in verse 16 of 2 Chronicles chapter 21. Well, today's scripture will confirm what God's word says about our unredeemed hearts, and that is, they are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And this truth will be revealed in the reigns of this king named Ahaziah, and then his mother, the queen of Judah, Athaliah. And it also will be revealed in the hearts of you and me. And so we have 3 points this morning. We have the frightfully evil heart of Ahaziah, the frightfully evil heart of Queen Athaliah, and then we have the frightfully evil heart of every man and woman. Under point number 1, we see the frightfully evil heart of Ahaziah. Verse 2 records his short-lived rule. It says that 42 years old was Ahaziah when he began to reign, and he reigned. How long? What does your Bible say? 1 year. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. And the cause for Ahaziah's brief and evil rule, he had a bad mom, and her name was Athaliah, who along with the rest of Ahab's house were the young king's counselors and advisors. It matters who you listen to. And what did they do? They malignantly instructed him to walk in the corrupt and destructive ways of the kings of Israel. And you can see that in verses 3 and 4 of this 22nd chapter. One author writes, "She," referring to Athaliah, "brought her influence to bear upon her son and made him more of a son of Ahab and Jezebel than a son of David and his godly descendants," meaning during both Jehoram and Ahaziah's reigns, Ahab's dynasty was in effective control in Judah. And the unity of Israel and Judah at this time was symbolized by the names of the respective kings. We have Ahab, Ahaziah, and Jehoram, who were kings in Israel, the northern 10 tribes. And then you had Jehoshaphat, Jehoram, and Ahaziah in Judah. Jehoram and Ahaziah were names used by successive contemporary rulers in both Judah and Israel. And so again, it was vile Queen Athaliah, Ahaziah's mother, who exercised great power in Judah's court, and who, as her son's counselor, urged him to do wickedly. And wickedly he did. Notice verse 4. Of 2 Chronicles chapter 22. "Wherefore he did evil, Ahaziah did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father." And notice, they were his counselors to the point that they encouraged him to do evil, which brought to pass his destruction. I say your family's influence does matter. It either has a good or evil effect. Pray that it is a godly family. And thank God when Jesus is preeminent in all that is said and done in your home. Young people, if you have a dad and mom who bring you to church, you thank God for them. If you have parents who put fences around your heart, you thank God for them. What a blessing to have a godly heritage. Well, what were the consequences to Ahaziah's listening to bad counsel, which prompted the wickedness of his heart? I respond, poor judgment, which led to God's judgment. Ahaziah's divine bait, his destruction, was put into motion with his close association with the evil king of Israel, Jehoram. Verse 5 tells us, "He went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead." And the intent of this alliance was to recapture Ramoth-Gilead from Hazael, king of Syria. Now, if you recall some years previously, Jehoshaphat, Ahaziah's grandfather, had allied himself with Jehoram's grandfather, Ahab. And they had basically an identical mission, but the mission ended in Ahab's death. But again, at the urging of his Ahabite counselors, Ahaziah joined forces with Jehoram, the king of Israel, which says to us he failed to learn from history. Friends, joining hands with God's enemies never ends well. I say, learn this truth early in life. Who you run with, who you associate with, will influence your life for better or for worse. Well, the end of verse 5 tells us, "In this battle, the Syrians smote Jehoram. They wounded him, and so thereafter King Jehoram of Israel withdrew to Jezreel, to recuperate. Why Jezreel? Because this was where Ahab's palace was located. Now, that while there, Ahaziah went to visit his ailing ally, verse 6, only to come face to face with Jehu, one of Jehoram's commanders, whom God had chosen to destroy the dynasty of Omri, the family who ruled the northern kingdom of Israel. I want you to turn now. We're going to pick up the story. This is a parallel account of what we have in 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Notice verse 1 of 2 Kings 9. And Elisha the prophet called one of the children of the prophets and said unto him, gird up thy loins, take this box of oil in thine hand, and go to Ramoth-Gilead. And when thou comest thither, look out there, Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his brethren and carry him to an inner chamber. Then take the box of oil and pour it on his head and say, thus saith the Lord, I have anointed thee king over Israel. Jehu was going to take the throne after the death of Jehoram. Jehoram would be the last of the dynasty of Omri. I have anointed thee king over Israel. Then open the door and flee and tarry not. So the young man, even the young man, the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. And when he came, behold, the captains of the hosts were sitting. And he said, I have an errand to thee, O captain. And Jehu said, unto which of all us? And he said, to thee, O captain. And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head, and said unto him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master. What we have here is Jehu was one of the commanders of the army of Israel. Thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. Now verse 16, so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel. Remember, that's where Jehoram was recuperating from the wounds he received in war against Hazael. He went to Jezreel, for Jehoram lay there, and Ahaziah, the king of Judah, was come down to see Jehoram. Now it says Joram there, but it's Jehoram. Jehu was anointed king by one of the prophets of Elisha, and he was commanded to go and slay the family of Ahab. And so this is what he's about to do. This question is, how did God use Jehu to execute judgment upon the house of Ahab? Notice verse 21. And Jehoram said, make ready, and his chariot was made ready. And Jehoram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah of Judah went out, each of in his chariot, and they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And let's skip to verse 22 now. And it came to pass, when Jehoram saw Jehu, that he said, is it peace, Jehu? And he answered, what peace, so long as the whoredoms of thy mother Jezebel and her witchcrafts are so many? And Jehoram turned his hands and fled and said to Ahaziah, there is treachery, O Ahaziah. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. Then said Jehu to Bichdur, his captain, take up and cast him in the portion of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember how that when I and thou rode together after Ahab his father, the Lord laid this burden upon him. Surely I have seen yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his sons, saith the Lord, and I will requite thee in this plat, saith the Lord. Now therefore take and cast him into the plat of ground according to the word of the Lord. Now by failing to separate himself from evil Jehoram, Ahaziah also made himself and his court a target of the vengeful Jehu. And let me add, since Ahaziah was also a blood relative of Ahab, Ahab was his grandfather on his mother's side, he too was subject to this divine judgment that came upon Ahab and his descendants. Now notice, let's turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 22. Let me read beginning with verse 7. And the destruction of Ahaziah was of God by coming to Jehoram. For when he was come, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, whom the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. And it came to pass that when Jehu was executing judgment upon the house of Ahab and found the princes of Judah and the sons of the brethren of Ahaziah that ministered to him, to Ahaziah he slew them. These sons of the brothers of Ahaziah, remember Ahaziah's brothers were dead. They had been slain. We saw that in verse 17 of 2 Chronicles 21. Were probably no more than children. Now verse 9. And he sought Ahaziah, and they caught him, for he was hid in Samaria, and brought him to Jehu. Apparently, after Ahaziah had escaped the first wave of executions, he fled south to Samaria, but there he was captured and brought back to Jehu. And meanwhile, Jehu left Jezreel, met Ahaziah as he was being returned, and Jehu's men wounded him in Samaria. Ahaziah thereafter escaped to Megiddo, where he died. And we see that in verse 27 of 2 Kings 9. And when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, smite him also in the chariot. They did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled to Megiddo and died there. And following Ahaziah's death, his body was carried by the servants of Ahaziah to Jerusalem, where they buried him. We see that in verse 28 of 2 Kings 9. Now, why did they bury him in Jerusalem? Well, 2 Chronicles 22, 9 says, because he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. Again, in contrast to Jehoram, whose body was left exposed on Naboth's field, Judah gave Ahaziah a dignified burial, not for his own sake, but only because his ancestors and his grandfather, Jehoshaphat, were godly men. Well, we come now to point number two, and that's the frightfully evil heart of Queen Athaliah. And of her reign, one author writes, the appalling indifference of Athaliah at the news of her son's death, Ahaziah, was exceeded only by her shocking cruelty and lust for power. Now, what did this ruthless, merciless, hateful, callous craving for power look like? Notice verse 10 of 2 Chronicles 22. But when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the seed royal of the house of Judah. Following the death of her son, Athaliah sought to finish the bloody massacre begun by Jehu, which was to destroy all the remaining members of the Judean royal family she could. By the way, that was satanic. Satan was using a gal like like Athaliah, to destroy the royal seed of Judah. And of course, this meant she put to death many of her own flesh and blood. She would have no rivals as the queen mother seized the throne. And I say, how terribly sad. Another theologian has written, no character in history, sacred or secular, stands out blacker or more hideous than this daughter-in-law of the godly Jehoshaphat. And I add, obviously, she had no conscience. But no evil, let me just quickly say this, no evil is ever sufficient to thwart God's plan and purpose. And so against this pure depravity of one woman, God brought to pass the grace-filled tenderness and compassion of another. Notice verse 11. But when Jehoshabeah, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him from among the king's sons that were slain, and put him and his nurse in a bedchamber. So Jehoshabeah, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jehoiada, the priest, for she was the sister of Ahaziah, hid him from Athaliah so that she slew him not. This little-known woman identified as Jehoshabeah in 2 Kings 11, verse 2, with courage and ingenuity, preserved the royal line of David through which Christ would come. Why was Athaliah trying to kill all the bloodline of David? It was satanic. Satan was trying to destroy completely that bloodline, which would preclude Christ from coming. This half-sister of Ahaziah, Athaliah was not her mom, at her own personal peril, stole the infant Joash and hid him in a bedroom in the temple. Josephus says that this bedroom was a room where spare furniture and mattresses were stored. Friends, what we have here is the miraculous intervention of God, meaning his means of salvation was going to be preserved even through the brittle thread of a one-year-old child. As has been rightly said, God always has a purpose, and vain are the counter-exertions of earth and hell. Friends, God can and does thwart the evil plans of man. Sooner or later, he brings man's vile schemes to an end. We've got lots of vile schemes going on right now, folk. But God will have the last word. Now, verse 12. And he was hid, and he was with them, hid in the house of God 6 years. And Athaliah reigned over the land. Like the boy Samuel, Joash grew up in the temple and probably, like Samuel, found simple ways to help the priests. And during these 6 years, Jehoiada the priest bided his time as he waited for the right moment to effectively defy Athaliah's evil reign and place the royal crown on Joash. Now, there are chapters in human history when evil seems so frightful and disgusting, and its strongholds seem so invincible. Think of today's frightfully evil support and practice of abortion, and even late-term abortions. This, honestly, is the sacred altar where many people in this country worship. Friends, this is Stalin-like evil. Or the practice today of mutilating the bodies of men and women and even young people in a denial of their beautiful God-given identity. Friends, these are strongholds of evil. Wanting to change your sex is not God's plan for you. And so it seems evil is triumphing on every side. Abortion is being demanded. Transgenderism is being celebrated. Truth has fallen in our streets. The Athalias of this world are proclaiming their success in replacing God's truth with man's lies. And we ask God, where are you? Where are you? But friends, God is still using the Jehoshabaz of his kingdom to help preserve the coming of the true king on David's throne. And this wonderful counselor, this mighty God, this everlasting Father, this Prince of Peace is Jesus. He is Messiah. He is the Christ of the royal line of David, which all tells us there is no finality, no security in the seeming triumph of iniquity. For just as Athaliah would soon meet her appointed end, so too the evil, monstrous-like princes and presidents of this world, the promoters, the advancers, the advocates of Antichrist's perversity will meet their divinely determined end as well. They too will be turned into hell. And so we have here the appalling, sinful hearts of this king called Ahaziah and his queen mother named Athaliah. Which brings us to our last point, the frightfully evil hearts we all possess. We've already read earlier the description of our hearts in Romans chapter 3. Friends, man's nature is depraved, and therefore it falls desperately short of the glory of God. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And apart from God's grace, we can all become frightfully evil. And the Apostle Paul understood this evil well, when he said in 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. Of whom I am the worst. Friends, Jesus is able and willing and desirous to save sinners, no matter how sinful they are. And so you say, well, what a dark and depressing message. But I respond, absolutely not. Because until we recognize the frightfully evil of our hearts, we will never turn to the glorious Messiah to save us from our sin. Friends, we need a Savior. It's dark and it's depressing to not have Jesus as your Savior. I don't know. Honestly, if I didn't have Jesus as my Savior, I don't know what I would do. I mean, this world is gone. It has turned the corner of any hope of redemption. I mean, man can't bring it to pass. And thus there is no peace, saith my God, to this wicked, evil generation. But there is hope. We can come to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of this world. Let us accept his salvation for our sins. Remember, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And then let's rejoice in the only one who can turn frightfully evil people. Paul, known as Saul, was frightfully evil. And God can turn such evil people into beautiful saints who then love Christ and love others. What a transformation. Honestly, if Athaliah and if Stalin had turned to Jesus, he would have redeemed them as well. Friends, all these evil people of this world have hope if they turn to Christ. The power of the gospel, the power of Jesus' blood that washes away sin. Friends, understand the power of salvation. It saves the worst of us and takes all of our sins away. And one day, this beautiful Savior, an heir of David, will rule on David's throne, and of his kingdom there will be no end. My question is, do you know him? Do you know this Christ? Do you know this Jesus? And if you do, are you continually seeking his cleansing from sin? Every day I sin, but every day I confess my sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive me and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Friends, Jesus is the needed and worthy King of your heart. Of your heart. Of your heart. In Romans 3, we read how evil our hearts are. But there's a verse toward the end of the chapter that says this. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus.